Well, if you turn to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7, and let's see if we get connected here. There we go. Well, this has been our topic, living with clarity, grace, and hope in a polarized, hostile culture. And this morning, we're going to go back to hope. I don't know how many of you know of Ron Dreher, but he is a conservative journalist, Orthodox Christian, author of the book, The Benedict Option, subtitled A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian World. In a recent interview, he was asked, why is your journalism so negative? And he responded, and I love his response. He said, I am neither a pessimist or an optimist, but I am hopeful. I am neither a pessimist nor an optimist, but I am hopeful. I think what he was saying there is that Christian hope is realistic. It understands that this world is not as it should be. As Psalm 84 calls it, it is a valley of tears. The world in which we live seems to be entering into a new chaotic, uncharted, strange, dark era. And we're called to a realistic hope that we are those who are sojourners and exiles in this strange new world, which is not our home. And we're not just sojourners and exiles, but we are sent sojourners and exiles, which is a key part of the message of Daniel. In Daniel, the book of Daniel was written to bring hope to exiles and sojourners who found themselves as strangers in a strange new world, as we increasingly do so. Well, Daniel 7, the tone of Daniel changes at this point. So please follow as we read and hear God's word. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream. Now, I want you to listen for the word saw and look. Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off. It was lifted from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stomped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked, then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, its body destroyed, and giving over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to it. Lord God, we come into your presence this morning into a passage that is language that leads us often to confusion. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would bring clarity and you would speak with clarity. For your holy, exalted, and glorious name we pray. Amen. Daniel, a book that is written for hope. And when we read Daniel 7, what does that sound like to you? What book of the Bible does that sound like to you? The book of Revelation. Yeah, it's a certain type of literature, apocalyptic literature. And so let's just sort of get a big picture of Daniel. And part of that big picture that we're going to see is, remember I said because we've only got four gatherings, we're going to hit sort of themes in the book of Daniel. And those themes, you can go back and read and study for yourself. But one of those overarching themes is the kingdom of God. And that phrase, the kingdom of God, is repeated throughout the book of Daniel in all types of different settings and all types of different context. Now, here's the book of Daniel in a nutshell. The first six chapters of Daniel are narrative. It's storytelling. The rest of the book of Daniel, starting in Daniel 7 through 12, you might say is movie watching. If you listen carefully, you would have heard the words, I saw, I looked, repeated again and again. So in the first six chapters, narrative, Daniel's relating his and his friends' interaction with the kings of Babylon and of Persia. But in Daniel 7, Daniel is receiving dreams and visions. He's seeing. It's like movie watching. So as a young man, I loved Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. But it wasn't until the movies came out that the evil of the orcs and of the goblins and of Sauron became clear to me as it was visualized. And Daniel is now seeing dreams about the past, present, and future kingdoms of the world, and his people's relationship with those kingdoms. And the purpose of these visions, the purpose of this seeing, the purpose of apocalyptic literature like this, whether in Daniel or in Revelation, is to bring a message of hope to the exiles. A message of hope that ultimately God will restore his perfect kingdom in a world that is ruled by one evil kingdom after another evil kingdom. And so Daniel, in his visions, in his dreams, is seeking to make a point to us, his people, that evil is not ultimate. No matter how great the evil may seem, that evil is not ultimate. So this story begins with you might say, scary music. Look at Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, Daniel saw a dream. He wrote down the dream, and he says, I saw a vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, in ancient times, the sea was a picture of evil. The sea was a picture of chaos. The sea was a picture of confusion. So as Daniel begins this, you're watching a movie, and the scene seems very normal. And then suddenly eerie music starts playing in the background. What do you know? Something's bad is getting ready to happen. And so you're just watching this scene, enjoying the movie. That eerie music starts to play. Your body tenses up. There's this sense of foreboding and danger and evil that you begin to experience. And that's exactly the setting. And Daniel's going, oh my, oh my. And then four beasts appear. And first comes the lion with its eagle wings, and the eagle wings get plucked off, and then it's raised up as a man, and it's depicted there in that picture. And most people think, well, that's a picture of the Babylonian kingdom, 660 BC, and ultimately of King Nebuchadnezzar, whose wings were torn off. He was removed from his throne. He was animalized, but then he was raised up again. And then the images, after the lion, the images start to get more and more violent. There's the bear. It's raised up on his side. It's munching on three ribs in its mouth, and it's told to arise and devour flesh. And again, most people think that's probably the Persian Empire, the largest empire at that known in the world, gnawing the bones of its prey, devouring, looking forward to devouring more. And then comes the third beast, the leopard with wings. Now, what is the fastest cat? It's the leopard. And the leopard with wings, the cheetah, yes. It's one of the fastest. Thank you. No, that's fine. So, again, most people think, well, this is a picture of Alexander the Great, who conquered the Persian Empire in 10 years. And then he would die as a young man in his new capital, Babylon, when he was 32 years old. But then comes the fourth beast. And what's interesting about the fourth beast is that there's no description of an animal. It's just this picture of this terrifying, dreadful, exceedingly strong beast with great iron teeth that devours and breaks in pieces and stamps what is left. People say, well, we've heard, you know, we think we know what the first three were. The fourth, that's got to be Rome, you know. But the only problem is that, you know, the horns, that takes us to the book of Revelation. The 10 horns, the one horn, takes us back to the book of Revelation. The final great evil empire. The nature of apocalyptic literature. Whether you know the empires or not. Is that God says to his people, in this world, there will be one evil empire following another. And there will be ongoing violence, and there will be growing opposition to God's people in that world. And if you scroll down to verse 21, for example, you can see the nature of that. This world will be one evil empire after another, which will involve the suffering of God's people. Verse 21, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Verse 25, he shall speak words against the most holy and shall wear out the saints of the most apocalyptic literature, the point of it is, in this world, we'll have one evil empire after another. And God's exiled, sojourning people will suffer. But this is the other point. Evil will not have the final say. And that's the point of apocalyptic literature. That's the point of these visions in Daniel, the visions in Revelation, that there's this big picture of history that gives God's people hope in the face of just great evil. That evil does not have the final say. That evil has an expiration date. Now, when did that expiration date begin? My wife and I don't pay much attention to expiration dates in our refrigerator. But it's really interesting. I have some grandchildren that do. And we'll have grandchildren come to our house and begin going through our refrigerator and saying, Mom, Granddad, why do you still have this? This expired in 1983. No. Now, this expired in 2023. Well, we don't pay much attention to expiration dates, but God writes apocalyptic literature to say to his people, pay attention. There is an expiration date for all evil, and that your ultimate hope is God's kingdom. God's kingdom come. And in Daniel 7, the image, notice how the image shifts from the madness, the chaos of evil, to this calm of a throne room. As you look in verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now, do you think the Ancient of Days came rushing in, all frustrated, concerned with this crazy, mad world? What am I going to do? I think the Ancient of Days calmly walked in and sat upon his throne. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. He was served by 10,000 upon 10,000s. The eternal, pure, sovereign, wise, holy King who has set up his throne to judge the nations and to bring all evil to its expiration date. But then there's a second throne. Notice it says two thrones were set up. And you see who occupies the second throne in verse 13. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. The son of man, one like a son of man. Jesus' self-identification in the Gospels, 180 different times. Every time, Jesus is thinking back to Daniel 7. And what is he thinking about? Well, we think, well, he's thinking about his incarnation. Well, I'm sure that's true. But I think more than that, he's thinking about his exaltation. Because it says, one like a son of man came to the Ancient of Days and was presented to him. His work has been finished. He has on the cross defeated evil. He is now he is presented before the Ancient of Days, and to what is he given? And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. What is our ultimate hope? Daniel comes here and says, there is a kingdom that is coming. And Jesus comes and he announces what? The kingdom is at hand. Now, if you study the Gospels and you read the teaching of Christ, you seldom hear him use the word gospel as much as he uses the word kingdom of God. I have come that the kingdom of God might be brought near. And the kingdom has come now. It's come through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It's a promise as old as Genesis chapter 3, that God would send a king who would break evil's power, who would reverse all of its effects and make everything new, make everything right. That is what Jesus came to teach. And somebody has said that the kingdom of God is God's future in our present. There's a perfect future coming. There's a final expiration date for evil. But that future is now in the present. How is it in the present? Through the church. Through the ministry of the gospel. The very power of God to transform hearts and lives. It's present now. It's already here. The kingdom of God, God's present in its future. Now it's growing. Remember Jesus' parable of the yeast? As it continues to grow and grow in the bread. It's the picture of the kingdom. It's present. It's a kernel. It's still growing. One day it's going to be final and fulfilled and consummated. And it's come through the church of Christ. Servants of the King. Tim Keller says this, that the kingdom is at now work through God's people beginning to heal. Now, the kingdom is at work through God's people beginning to heal all the effects of sin. And he defines the effects of sin in this way. There's spiritual alienation. We are cut off from God. And in the gospel, we offer that hope that we need no longer be spiritually alienated. There is psychological alienation. We are cut off from ourselves. There is guilt. There's shame. There's broken families. There's gender confusion. There's lack of meaning. There's suicidal ideation. And there is social alienation. We are cut off from each other. There's racism and injustice and poverty and war and class struggle. And there's physical alienation. We are cut off from our nature with famine and disease and disaster. But God has sent the church as an agent to bring God's future into the present on these effects of sin. World Magazine has a thing called the Daniel of the Year. Anybody familiar with World Magazine? Every year they select a person, or sometimes it's a group, that they define as the Daniel of the Year. Now, why would they choose Daniel of the Year? I mean, Time has the person of the year. Why would World Magazine choose the title Daniel of the Year. Think about it. You see, these are all people who in some way they have ministered to the effects of sin in our broken world and brought Christ healing and help and comfort and restoration and peace and hope into it. Because they trusted Daniel's God. So there's the already of the kingdom, and that is what we, the church of God's people, are to engage in. We don't withdraw into our little, and I hate to say it, insecure enclaves in this strange new world. This strange new world is full of opportunity to bring the kingdom to bear on lives that struggle with all kinds of alienation. So there's the already of the kingdom. Unfortunately, we sometimes look at that already, and the church has sort of leaned towards this sort of culture war mentality. You know, the already means that we're now engaged in a vital conflict with our culture. Do you understand that every war has casualties, terrible casualties? I appreciate this quote by Dan White. He said, when you live in culture war mode, there's always a battle to fight, a side to take, and people to fear. When you live in God's kingdom, there is always a stranger to welcome, a neighbor to befriend, and an enemy to love. I think that's the picture of the kingdom of God already. But the kingdom of God is also not yet. Well, I started with the Lord of the Rings. I'll end with the Lord of the Rings. How many of you read the book? Okay, some are the books. Some of you have. How many of you have seen the movies? More of you have seen the movies. Yeah, there's Aragorn. Who is Aragorn? Who is this man? You know, throughout the three books. And after the great battle of Pelennor with the powers of evil, the casualties are so great. And one of the nurses asks another nurse, how will you know who the rightful king is? And the nurse says in response, you will know because there will be healing in his hands. And Aragorn is moving among the casualties, healing with his hands. Think about the miracles of Christ. You know, we think about the miracles of Christ that somehow in his miracles, Jesus was overturning natural order. Let me suggest, Jesus in his miracles was not overturning natural order. He was restoring God's order. He was putting things the way God always intended them to be. He was making them right. And one day, there will be the ultimate healing of all creation and of all hearts who are in Christ Jesus. And all of Christ's miracles point to that day. Now, some people warn and they'll say, well, please, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I think most of us are so earthly minded that we don't offer the hope of the kingdom to the world. We engage our society with fear and anger and tribalism and cynicism. When we should be engaging our world with the hope of the kingdom that has come. And see a world so strange, so deeply affected with evil, as a world that is so full of opportunity for the King to reign and bring his power to bear upon lives. I started with a quote from Ron Dreher. He said, "I'm neither a pessimist nor an optimist, but I am hopeful." I'll end with a quote from Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson says this: "The faith community knows more about what is wrong with this world, and at the same time is less despairing and less cynical." Why? Because we see a big picture. And that's the point of apocalyptic literature for God's people. It says, please see the big picture. That's why in apocalyptic literature it always says, "I saw, see, look, see the big picture." That the rule of evil is not ultimate. It is not. Why do we make it so ultimate in our hearts that we despair? Why? You see, God's rule will have the final say. And his kingdom has come. And it is committed to addressing the issues of all the different alienations of our culture and of our world. May God grant us the grace to be his kingdom-minded, hope-filled, faith-granted community who display the glory and honor of Christ as we see a world full of gospel kingdom opportunity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hope is not this lip-biting, heart-pounding, anxious gaze as we watch the penalty kick in the final seconds of our team's World Cup soccer game. The hope that you've given us in Christ is so encouraging, so strengthening, so renewing. May you renew us as your people in this strange new world, as strangers, as sent exiles, to, like Daniel, live with confidence in your ultimate kingdom, your kingdom that is already, and how we look forward to the not yet. In Jesus' name we pray.